I want us to consider the verses 24 and 25 of this chapter, Acts chapter 26, we have just read. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. I want us to consider what I have called gospel sanity. Gospel sanity. You will recognize that this is the subject that is in view in this text, where Festus accuses Paul of madness, and Paul says, I'm not mad. And by inference is saying, no, I'm not mad, I'm quite sane. Gospel sanity demonstrated by Paul here at this time. The apostle is defending his gospel ministry before this Roman magistrate who has enlisted the help of King Agrippa, one of the puppet kings in Israel under the Roman authority, who was an expert, as Paul tells us, on Jewish religion and Jewish customs, and especially on the teaching of the prophets. Verse 2 we read that Agrippa, or verse 3, he was an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. And then in verse 27, Paul knew that King Agrippa believed the prophets, not as a Christian, not as a converted believer, but rather he had accepted the words of the prophets as being truth and being the Word of God, but obviously had stopped short of the exercise of that saving faith in Christ that the prophets had revealed. But King Agrippa was certainly a knowledgeable man. He was instructed in the Word of God and the things of God, and Paul was very happy to be able to witness to the truth of the gospel, the power of Christ, his own conversion, and the nature of his own gospel ministry before such a man. And we're told that the purpose of this whole exercise was that Festus, who was but newly arrived in Palestine, would have some information to supply to the higher court that Paul had appealed to. In some sense, Paul was a bit of a mystery to Festus. He didn't quite know what to make of him or to make of his case. And he was very glad for the input of Agrippa on this occasion, so that, as he tells us in chapter 25, verse 26, I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord, referencing Caesar, wherefore I have brought him forth before you, and especially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination had, I might have somewhat to write, for it seemeth to me unreasonable to send the prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes led against him. So Festus was at something of wit's end here, as he didn't know what to do with Paul or how quite to address his case, and he needed some input from Agrippa, and for this reason Paul was summoned to testify and to make a submission before them so that he could at least pass on that information to the higher court. But as Paul draws toward the end of his submission, which is really just a simple word of personal testimony and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As Paul draws toward the end of that, the Roman governor interrupts and loudly exclaims that in his estimation, Paul is a crazed madman. Paul had been driven over the edge, Festus felt, by too much study into theological and spiritual matters. But in response to this, Paul makes the telling declaration that he does here, recorded in the verse 25. I am not mad, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. He asserts his own sanity, both as a believer in Christ and as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in speaking as he does, I believe that he sets before us something of the standard of what we might describe as spiritual or moral sanity. What is it that makes a man sane in the eyes of God, as opposed to him being a madman? Mad or sane? That was the question that was really being discussed on the floor of that Roman court that day. I believe that it is important for God's people to consider these words, especially in the world in which we live today, where more and more the world is striving to make Christian seem to be mad, and subtly and sometimes not so subtly, works to make the Christian feel mad. I'm not sure if you have ever sat down and wondered. You look at the world, you look at the trends of the world, you look at the things that are being done in the name of sanity. Like you have this thing ongoing right now in our own province called Sensible BC. It's about, you know, acting sensibly to legalize marijuana. I'm not quite sure how that's sensible or sane. And sometimes the most insane things are presented as sanity, and the most mad and crazy things are adopted and pursued. And that which is truly sane and truly healthy in terms of spiritual and moral mindset is dismissed as madness. It's important for us, as it were, to look again at words just like this, so that we may be able to stand beside Paul and say, in spite of what the world would have me to think about myself, and in spite of what the world would have me think about the Bible, I am not mad. It is an assertion of gospel sanity. There is a kind of thinking, a state of mind and a state of heart that we need to understand is not mad, but is perfectly sane and indicates a healthy mind in the eyes of God. First of all, gospel sanity, as we might describe it, is a sober-minded embrace of the truth. Paul is saying, I'm not mad, because I have embraced in the most sober fashion the truth of God. I am not mad, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. True sanity of mind always deals with the truth. That, in some way, is a definition of true sanity of mind. There is a readiness to deal with the truth. Now, Paul at this point, in his submission to Festus and Agrippa, has just made a very telling and concise definition of truth. And it's that definition of truth, actually, that Festus reacts to at this point. He just can't take it anymore. As Paul says in the verse 22, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue on to this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things, or even no other words, than those which Moses and the prophets did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. These are the words of truth that he's referencing. The words of truth and soberness. It is this definition, as I've said, that prompts Festus' outburst and objection that Paul is a crazed madman. Now, as we look at this, we need to understand that gospel sanity defines truth in strict biblical terms. There is a definition of truth here in strict biblical terms. As Paul puts it in verse 22, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Paul had nothing else to say, nothing else to talk about. Paul must have been the most inspirational kind of preacher from a human perspective that it was possible to hear. But Paul had nothing to say that wasn't in the Bible. Saying no other thing, nothing else. That's the truth that he's talking about. Now, that attitude to the Bible that Paul details here is the primary mark of a mind that is in its right order. When a man is thinking correctly, when his mind is healthy, when he is, as Paul puts it, not mad, his mind engages the truth that is defined by every word of the living God and by nothing else, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Paul, in that sense, limited his mind, work, and thinking to the Scriptures. The Scriptures form the parameters inside which Paul exercised his great thinking ability. And it was the mark of a healthy mind that it was marked off by the words of truth found in the Scripture. All of Scripture, notice this, working in harmony. All of the words, all of the prophets, all of the law working together, nurtured the healthy state of Paul's mind. This is what he is suggesting and claiming. That he's not mad, but he's perfectly sane. His mind is functioning properly. His mind is functioning in a healthy fashion because his is a mind exercised by all of the Word of God and kept in check by the Word of God. It was the book that maintained it in a healthy condition. A mind that is under the influence of Scripture is healthy. A healthy mind, if we put it the other way around, is a mind that is under the influence and restraint and instruction of the Word of God. As Paul Peter put it, although using a slightly different picture, using a military image, he speaks of the need for the Christian to gird up the loins of the mind, even as the prophets did. And the implication is you take the words of the prophet and the themes that they dealt with, and using very similar terminology to what Paul uses here, he says you take the themes of the prophet and you discipline your mind in a military fashion by those themes, using that truth. And that's, and if we pick up on the image of the soldier, that is a fit man. That's a man fit and healthy and ready for war. Here Paul is speaking in terms more of sanity and a healthy state of mind. But the similar idea is in view. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul is himself writing to Timothy toward the end of his Christian experience. 1 Timothy 6, verse 3, if any man teach otherwise. Now he's warning here against false teaching, teaching contrary to the Word of God. He has told Timothy at the end of verse 2, these things teach and exhort. And if any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words. Now there you have again a synonymous term. These are healthy words. We talk about wholesome or nutritional food in contrast perhaps in the context of junk food. It's not really going to do us much good and going to do us more harm than good. Here are wholesome words. Even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Here is again this emphasis on the healthy, wholesome nature of the Word of God. And Paul says, if if a man teaches contrary to this word, well, what state is he to be found in? Well, we find it in verse 4. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Notice the piling up of the terms here. The man who neglects and teaches contrary to the healthy words of God is a sick man. We have the English word doting used there. You might even have a marginal alternative, the word sick. But it's a sick mind. It's a sick mind. We use that little word doting usually to euphemistically describe someone who has senility or dementia setting in. They're doting. The mind is not what it was. The mind is diseased. The mind is sick. And Paul is speaking here in spiritual terms of the man who won't teach the Word of God, who isn't nurtured and nourished by the wholesome, healthy Word. And Timothy has to oppose him. Timothy has to stand against him and his influence in the church, because he's the promoter of an unhealthy state of mind. He's a man of corrupt mind, we're told in verse 5. And if doting is a term to indicate a diseased state of mind, how much more a mind that is corrupt? A mind that is corrupt. That's the state of mind, you see, that's not under the direct control of the Word of God. And Paul says, I'm not mad, Festus. No, I'm perfectly sane, because I have preached and teach and believe nothing else but what Moses and the prophets have taught. 2 Timothy chapter 2, again, writing obviously to the same servant of God and on largely the same theme. 2 Timothy chapter 2, the verse 15, the words will be familiar to you, I think. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And these are terms, we're not going to go into them in any great detail, but that are to guide Timothy's ministry. How he, as the steward of the household of God, is to dispense from the biblical store of truth to each one in the household according to their need. That's what rightly dividing the word of truth means. It doesn't mean cutting the Bible up into different sections and dispensations and making them all fall out among themselves. It is to, like the way a mother might serve up dinner to her family, and the oldest boy, well, he gets a good big portion. And then there's a littler one, and they get a little less. Or maybe it's cut up a little differently or served a little differently because their need is different. That's rightly dividing the word of truth as far as the gospel ministry is concerned. But you'll see he's to deal with the word. And it's the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings. Oh, it's not hard to see someone who has a sick state of mind in view here. Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word, their message. Now we're opposing the truth, you see. We have now an opposite kind of a message. Their word will eat as doth a canker. Again, he uses a disease as a picture here. I have in the margin of my Bible the English word gangrene that's used. A canker, even a cancer. A destructive disease. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. So again you have this imagery of diseased working of error and its harmful effects upon the mind of God's people. Gospel sanity always defines truth in strictly biblical terms. But notice something else here. The truth as Paul defines it, is simply seen to revolve around the life and ministry of Christ. He's not talking about the Bible, the written word of God, in some sort of an abstract sense, just as a sacred book. But he's getting to the heart of the message here. I'm not mad, because I not only have embraced every word of the prophets, every word that God has given, but I have come to recognize that the message of that book, the message of those prophets, centers upon a person. That Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people, that is to the Jews and to the Gentiles. And I'm not mad, Paul says, because I see in the book the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a concise distillation of all of biblical truth there is here. That Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and that his glorious gospel light would extend to the world. And in three simple phrases, Paul sums up the entire revelation of God. It centers on a crucified but risen Christ who spreads his word, his message, his hope, his gospel to the world. We need to understand that no man can be deemed mad who deals with the Bible and with Christ on these terms. The death, resurrection, and saving power of Christ is the essence of gospel sanity. The man who stakes his life, his eternity, his everything on the biblical revelation of Jesus Christ is not mad. I am not mad, most noble Festus, because I have embraced the truth of every word of God, and I see Christ crucified, exalted, and mighty to save in thy book. Now, he not only deals with the truth, and that evidences his sanity. But notice his use of the word soberness. He says, I'm not mad. I'm speaking forth the words of truth and soberness. That's a nice word. Soberness. It's a word that quite properly relates to a healthy state of mind. Sober thinking. Sober-minded. He has a mind that is functioning, that is operating in a mature, and there's the additional thought of a disciplined fashion. It's in order. It's working. And Paul dealt with the truth in this mature, sober-minded, healthy fashion. He can't be mad when he's dealing with the truth soberly. This is simply the point that he's making. There are many who deal with the truth. Agrippa was a case in point. He believed the prophets. But he was still in the madness of sin. Because the word had not yet taken a grip of his mind and his heart. He had not been made a new creature with a mind under the discipline and control and power of that word. And there are many who, like Agrippa, have an interest in the truth, but it's a faddish, childish, whimsical sort of a passing fancy. But Paul dealt with the truth soberly. His was not a childish, fickle, capricious, whimsical dealing with the truth where there was a loud profession that it meant something one day and the next day it was as if the Bible never existed. The world is filled with professing Christians like that. Blowing hot and cold. All enthusiastic one day, and then for the next 6 months it's as they live like the heathen. Paul approached the truth with the maturity of a mind that was orderly, healthy, disciplined by the truth of God. He couldn't be mad, he's saying, because the Word of God shows itself in the production of this soberness, this clarity of thinking, this functioning of the mind. You notice Paul's unshakable embrace of the truth here. He's not mad. The sanity that Paul demonstrates here had an unswerving adherence to the truth of God's word. He faced a Roman court. He faced Jewish religious persecutors. He was happy to face Caesar and all the imperial might of Rome. And he didn't flinch. He knew himself in the light of divine truth and in the light of an experience of Christ. I am not mad. Here is a man fully possessed of his spiritual faculties. He knows himself in the light of God, in the light of the King of Glory, in the light of Scripture itself, I am not mad. God has worked upon my mind and He has rendered me seeing. And here is the evidence of it. I wonder, do we give any evidence today of that true gospel sanity? You know, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians one time, addressing in Corinthians 14 the issue of spiritual gifts, and especially in reference to that supernatural gift of tongues and the Holy Spirit's gift of tongues was the use of real natural languages, supernaturally enabling the person to speak a language that they could have learned but didn't. They could speak it instantly and understand it instantly in order to communicate the gospel. But they were abusing those gifts. And Paul said, you know, as he envisaged the assembly that was held there at Corinth, he said, when that man comes in, he'll say, you're mad. You're mad. Oh, many a Christian lives in a mad fashion. Paul here sets for us in this little snapshot a wonderful illustration of how we should live to demonstrate the sanity that the gospel produces. But notice something else here. Gospel sanity is often denounced as madness. Gospel sanity is often denounced as madness. This is the view of sinful men. Here's a wicked man, Festus, an unconverted pagan. And in his estimation, what Paul called sanity, he called madness. It's not surprising that the wicked denounce a man like Paul as a madman. But yet we must ever bear in mind that even such pronouncements as these do not belong exclusively to the wicked, because there are Christians that are ready to say, well, the fellow who limits himself just to the Bible, and the preacher who doesn't want to preach anything that's not in the Word of God, and only wants to preach the distilled truth of the gospel to exalt Christ, he's a madman. Something lunatic about him. Needs to get with the times. Needs to progress. Needs to get up to date. As God has helped us here, we have endeavored to maintain that biblical focus upon the law, the prophets, and Jesus Christ whom they reveal. And many a time I've been told that we're mad. But then, you know, even Christians can be deluded into thinking like the world in that regard. You know, there was occasion recorded in Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, the verse 21, where even Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, was among those who spoke of the Savior as mad. He is beside himself. He's working too hard. He needs to take a break. He's doing far too much. He's working day and night. He's mad. That's what they said. They felt he was mad. You know, isn't that a dreadful thing? That even the finest of Christians can come to the place where, influenced by the world, they say, Christ was mad. But then, I think it's not really that strange, you know, because to the degree that we allow our thinking and our actions to be influenced by the world and by the ungodly and men like Festus and Agrippa and the Jewish religious leaders at this point in time, as we allow that philosophy and thinking to influence us, we too will begin to think, you know, maybe it is mad. Maybe it is a crazy thing just to limit ourselves to the Bible. People out there don't want to hear it. They want something different. They don't want a concentration upon Christ suffering and rising and saving the world. And gospel sanity sadly becomes recognized as lunacy and madness. We allow that in upon us. And we cannot act like Christ. We won't act like Christ. We won't show His zeal. We won't preach like Paul. We won't evangelize and witness like these apostles, because there's something of that thinking has touched our hearts and minds. It's sort of a wee bit mad. You will observe here that two fundamentally different definitions are used of the same thing. Paul makes his submission, he speaks of the hope of the gospel, he speaks of the scriptures, he speaks of Christ. He looks at it and he says, I'm not mad. Festus heard exactly the same thing and he says, Paul, you're crazy. Exactly the same thing, the same message, the Bible, the truth of Christ, the doctrines of Scripture. And Paul on this side says it's sin, and Festus on the other side says it's lunacy. The Greek terms that Festus uses there, different forms of the same root in verse 24, Paul repeats them in verse 25. The basic root word that's used gives us the English word maniac. Paul was a crazy man. He had a mania for something. He was off his mind. He was off his head. A crazed man indeed. Now, Paul was prepared to acknowledge that about himself at one point, because he uses exactly the same terminology in the verse 11. We're speaking of his own unconverted days of zeal for the religion of the Pharisee. He says, being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Paul was ready to say, yes, I was mad. I was, as we say, I was as mad as a hatter. I was crazy until I met Christ. until I learn that every word that the law and the prophets reveal is true, and the Christ that they reveal is the Savior of mankind, the glorious, dying but rising Savior of sinners. He had come to see himself as a madman in his unconverted condition, but God had made him sane. A sight of Christ had made him sane. The veil, as he himself writes in 2 Corinthians 3, that is on the mind of the Jew, taken away as he, in the light of Christ, is brought in an instant to see the reality of the Old Testament scriptures that they pointed to this Christ. In a moment, the madness of nature gives way to the sanity of grace. And as he looks at these things now, he looks from a radically different position than poor, sinful, wicked, hell-bound Festus considered them. With all his classical ability, with all his Roman experience, whatever it may have involved, the magistrate looking down his nose, no doubt, at this condemned prisoner in chains before him. Paul was the one who was seeing. Gospel sanity may even face a legal accusation of madness, may face legal prosecution for madness. You see, the administration of justice in society does not always recognize the sanity of gospel thinking. We're in a courtroom. We're in a forensic situation. We're talking about the law of the land, and Paul has just been denounced as a madman by Felix. If we bring this into a modern context, we'd be looking at a situation where the magistrate could section and certify Paul. He's a lunatic because he believes the Bible. He's a lunatic because he believes the Christ of the Bible. That still is the flavor of society today. And increasingly so as we move toward the end. The time may not be far off. We're to stand where Paul stood is a certifiable offense. You only have to listen to some of pop radio and some of the discussions that go on in the world on moral or ethical issues, that somebody even suggests that maybe there is a God and that he has some view on these matters. And the phone lines burn red hot to denounce it as madness. A fossil from a bygone age. No place in this modern world. Well, there is nothing new under the sun. There was Paul. I believe the Bible. And I believe the Christ of the Bible. And I preach the Christ of the Bible and nothing else. You're mad. When we get right down to it, this matter is a touchstone for a man's true state of mind. This is what divides men. You know what a touchstone is. We speak of it in a proverbial sense. It's that which separates the true from the false. The real thing from that which is an imitation. It divides between men. This matter of a view of the Bible, a view of the Bible's Christ, it divides men. It divides men into two camps. The seeing and the unseeing. What makes it a little more complex is that Paul says, I'm not mad, and Festus, you are mad, whereas Festus, on the other hand, is saying, I'm not mad, Paul, you're the mad one. And so, in a human context, the debate rages. But we we step back and we look at it objectively, in the light of God's Word, a division occurs. One is mad and one is not. And the Scripture makes it clear, Paul was seen and Festus was the madman. When a man like Festus denounces a servant of God like Paul as a lunatic, a crazy man, you know all he's doing? He's announcing to the world, I'm a fool. I'm the madman. And Christian, you must never forget that. It's easy to be intimidated by that pressure from the world that says, you know, you're mad for believing Christ. And we half believe it because we sort of shrink into the background and into the shadows and hide because we sort of half believe, I am mad. I don't fit in here. I don't want to act like a madman. I don't want to feel like a madman. But in reality, what the world calls a madman is God's sanity. In the final place, very quickly, let me just point out, gospel sanity must always be defended. Paul challenges the accusation here. He doesn't let it go past. I am not mad. It's not madness to believe the Bible. It's not madness to believe in Christ as He is revealed there. Oh, you see, there must be a willingness and a readiness on the part of the Christian to defend gospel sanity against the allegations of madness by the world. As Peter put it, we must be ready to give an answer concerning the hope that is within us to every man that asks. When Paul was writing another one of those pastoral epistles to Titus, Titus chapter 1, the verse 9, he urges upon Titus to do just as he himself was doing in this instance. Titus 1, the verse 9, holding fast the faithful word. Here's the duty of every elder in the church to this day. And, of course, that will include the teaching elder, the minister. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able, notice it, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers, those who oppose the truth. You take the healthy word of God and you resist them. You know, that's the duty of the preacher. It's the duty of the oversight in every local context to go head to head with anybody that goes against the Bible. To exhort and to convince. Oh, there's a whole range of activity here. Teaching, opposing, convicting, silencing them. In certain instances, it will involve bringing the gainsayer to actually recognize, you know what, I'm wrong, and the Bible's right. And there's a switching of sides. But it's the health-giving truth, the doctrine of the Word, sound doctrine, that accomplishes that. Titus chapter 2, the verses 6 through 8, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded or even healthy-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of a contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Paul challenges the accusation. That philosophy of the world that biblical Christianity is mad has to be challenged. And however unproductive we might feel it to be, it has to be done. Those that are contrary, those that gainsay or oppose and even blaspheme the truth, they have to stand up and say, no, you've got it wrong. This is not madness. You're the one that's mad. Paul does so publicly. He doesn't fear any potential backlash, any potential harm that may do his own cause. His life is on the line. So fickle were some of the Roman magistrates that Paul knew as well as anybody that the next word out of Festus' mouth could well have been, "This is a madman. Just take him out and take off his head." He could very well have done that. Paul wasn't speaking and trimming his words and his terminology here sort of to try to make a good impression. Oh, he was courteous. He calls him most noble Festus. He was courteous to the man. But publicly, he refutes the allegation that has been made. And he does it by simply speaking forth the words of the gospel. Speaking forth the words of truth and soberness. That's how he refutes it. Now, that's a very important and a very telling approach that Paul takes here, because it shows us something of Paul's heart. It teaches us that he's not so much interested in vindicating himself before the volatile opinions of men. There is a sense in which he couldn't care less about what Festus thought of him or anybody else thought of him. That's not the issue. He's not out to convince them that he's actually seeing. That's not what this is about. It can't be, because he's going about and has gone about here an activity that has convinced them that he's mad. But he is looking in an entirely different direction. He's not looking to convince the magisterial bench in front of him. He's looking heavenward with a recognition, I have a mandate from God to preach the book and preach Christ, and he's looking to God to vindicate the sanity that God has given to him. And it may be that there are some in that courtroom that in the sovereign providence of God will be turned from the madness of their sin to the sanity of belief in Christ, as Paul witnesses. That's what Paul is concerned about here. That's what he's concerned about. It is in this way that a healthy mind is demonstrated. The speaking forth the words of truth and soberness, no matter what men think. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. What is that? Paul is simply saying, Timothy, God has given you a gift. He has given you the call to preach. That's the gift he's talking about here. The opportunity, the calling, and the ability to preach. Stir it up. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of the gospel, because God has given you a sound mind. What's Paul saying? Simply this. Preach the word, as he puts it later in this very epistle. Preach the word, in season, out of season, whether they hear, whether they won't hear. Preach it, because God has given you a seeing mind. You have been gifted in the Holy Ghost, in your conversion, in your call to preach. You have been gifted gospel sanity. Use it. No man dismiss us as man. Let us as private individuals, or within the offices that God has given, let us adhere to this simple pattern of gospel sanity at work in the midst of a world that is crazy. When Peter wrote of Balaam, that false prophet, he talked about the madness of the prophet and how the donkey that he rode on rebuked the madness of the prophet. Either our prophets are brought today and they're madder than a donkey. A donkey knows more of God than they know. They're mad. There is a need to be do as Paul did. And as Paul urged Timothy, and as Paul urged Titus, to demonstrate that soundness of mind by declaring the truth of the Scriptures and the Gospel as it is in Christ. Are you seen today? Do you have a mind that has been recovered from the madness of sin, converted into the perfect health of the mind of Christ Himself? May God grant that it's so.